You know, life is such an adventure. The Christian life, particularly, is an adventure when we walk by faith, when we allow God to direct our paths. And I hope you're doing that. We've been learning in recent weeks about loving our neighbors, about allowing God to use us to be a light in our neighborhoods where we live. And as we do that, it's quite an adventure. He allows us to be part of his kingdom work, the advance of the gospel. It's exciting. One of the first deacons, his name was Philip. He was one of those seven that emerged as being filled with the Spirit. The church needed others to assist the elders so that they could pray and be devoted to the word of God. Philip was one of those who emerged and was anointed. They laid their hands on him. They called him Philip the Evangelist. What an adventure his life was. He was ministering in Samaria, preaching the gospel, and an angel of the Lord came and said, I want you to go south to a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And God's Spirit directed him there. And as he's on that road, he encounters someone very different than him, a eunuch, an Ethiopian. He was an influential man, someone who was in charge of the treasury in Ethiopia. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, going toward home, after worshiping there and seeking God, not knowing Jesus, he's reading in the Bible in the Old Testament. He doesn't understand what he's reading. That's why God's Spirit sent Philip. And as Philip comes up alongside the chariot, he hears him reading. He said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And this eunuch says, well, how can I understand this unless someone guides me and helps me understand it? They exchange a few more words, and then he invites Philip to come up into the chariot, and he begins to unfold the word to him. He was reading Isaiah 53, which describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who is led to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He went willingly. The Ethiopian asked him, is Isaiah talking about himself here? Or is he describing someone else? Who is he talking about? And Philip had the privilege to talk from the scriptures and tell him the good news of Jesus. Oh, the Christian life is such an adventure. And in this encounter, this man put his faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, hey, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And they gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This morning, we want to talk about baptism, specifically water baptism. Baptism as believers in Jesus Christ. Baptism by immersion. That's what we practice here at our church. I want to spend a little time talking about why we continue this practice. And then I'd like to dive into some theology, some doctrine, to explain more of the significance of baptism. The last thing I would like to do as a pastor, spiritual leader, is lead us in any form of church ritual that is devoid of meaning, that we're just doing it for the sake of tradition. If we don't understand what we're doing and why, then I'd prefer we not even do it. So I want you to understand why we do what we do. But let's begin with thinking about why we continue today the practice of baptism by immersion. There are many reasons, but I would begin just simply by saying, we do it because baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. We consider it an ordinance in our church. Well, what is an ordinance? Well, you know what an ordinance is, right? Where you live, there are local ordinances, laws or rules that govern the region where you live. In the same way, this is a rule that the Lord instituted. And we take it from what we consider some of the last instruction Jesus gave to the church. We call it the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. My friends, that's what we're about as a church. Jesus told us we're to be making disciples. That's the primary verb, the main command here. Make disciples as you go through life. And as you do that, it will involve several things. It will involve teaching the things that I've taught, people to observe them, and also baptizing, which speaks to the identity of those who follow Jesus. Now, you'll notice well that there is really no end to this ordinance he gives us. He refers to being with us to the end of the age. So we continue to do this. We, through our neighborhoods, through church ministries, through our international workers, through our local partnerships, we're making disciples, followers of Jesus. We're teaching them the Word of God. And we baptize them. We baptize them. Another reason why we do this is simply to follow the example of Jesus, who was himself baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. It's been a while since many of us have been in person to a wedding, but many of you that are here today, those of you worshiping with us online and here, you are married, perhaps. It's always fun to go to a wedding because it kind of brings you back to your own wedding. That's one of the nice things about traditional vows, because it brings you back and you can walk through that and, in a sense, reaffirm your own vows. That's also what can happen when we attend a baptism service. And today, as we think of the significance of baptism, I hope it will do a couple of things. I hope it will kind of trigger in your mind your own walk with Jesus and what has occurred in your life, if you know him. And secondly, it maybe will bring you back to your own baptism, if you have been baptized. So what is baptism about? Why do we emphasize it here in our church? What does it really signify? We teach and practice believer baptism by immersion, which is a person is baptized after they confess faith in Jesus Christ. And we baptize by immersion, putting a person completely under the water and bringing them back out, rather than some other form of baptism, of sprinkling or something like that. Why do we do that? What does that symbolize? Why do we hold to that? Well, essentially, baptism expresses the believer's union with Christ, and baptism by immersion best symbolizes that. I'd like you to turn on your device, open your Bible, please. Follow along with me as we look at Romans chapter 6. Please turn there so you can look at this text with me as we talk about baptism. Paul is the author. We're diving into the middle of his letter. He's emphasizing the believer's union with Christ in order to urge people not to sin anymore. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For you know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Wow, there's a lot there, and you may be scratching your head wondering what in the world Paul is talking about. We don't have time today to go through this in detail, but I want to pull out of this several key truths about our relationship with God, our relationship with sin, and about how baptism signifies that. So I want you to think with me now, as you look at this passage, there's one very significant thing that Paul is emphasizing as he describes our relationship with Jesus Christ as believers. If you look at verse 5, you'll see it's mentioned twice. He said, if we have been united with him like this in his death, united with Jesus, that is, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He's not asking a question. He's saying essentially, since this is the case, since we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, tells you and me, that you have union with Jesus Christ. You've been united with him in two very significant ways. First of all, through what we would call substitution. It was for me that he died, right? We emphasize this as we proclaim the gospel. Jesus died for me. He died for you. He died in our place. You and I, as we learn from the Bible and from our own experience, we know that we sin. We fall short of God's standard of holiness. Jesus never did. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life we couldn't live for us. He died the death we deserved in our place. And when Jesus hung on the cross, it was your sin and it was my sin that held him there. He was there as a substitute for you and for me. He was in our place as the substitutionary atonement, the sacrifice on our behalf. And through our union with Christ, he died for me. He died for you. But there's something else we have to understand. It wasn't just for me that he died. It was me. And this is identification. We died there too. You and me. And it's in essence as though we were there as well in Christ. And we died. That's what he's saying. L.E. Maxwell put it this way: believers in Christ were joined to him at the cross, united to him in death and resurrection. We died with Christ. He died for us. and we died with him. This is a great fact, true for all believers. And remember that he mentioned it's a fact, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. So baptism symbolizes this union that we have with Jesus Christ. It symbolizes that we died with him. He died for us. We'll talk in a few moments about the significance of that. I read an interesting story about a man named Benjamin Schreiber. He's currently a convicted murderer in prison, life, serving a life sentence. Several years ago, he collapsed in the prison, and his heart stopped beating. They brought in medical personnel, and they revived him, and this back and forth. 5 different times, they had to restart his heart, which had stopped. Finally, they stabilized him and took him to the hospital, and he recovered, went back to the prison. Then he got to thinking, and he submitted a rather novel appeal. And he said, I think I completed my sentence because I died. And he actually filed a legal appeal to say that he completed his sentence. The judges weren't impressed. they weren't impressed. A brief moment of death does not negate, that doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. And one judge summarized it pretty well and said, Schreiber is either alive, in which case he must remain in prison, or he's dead, in which case his appeal is moot. Very true. But there's something very significant about this. Think about it. Schreiber is bound by the law as long as he lives. Now begin to think about the significance of what we're learning in this text. Are you beginning to see it? Because you and I died with Christ through our union with him, we've died to the law. And we're going to see that further as we move on. Paul understood this in his own experience, and I wonder if you could say this as well. If this is your testimony. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You see, I've identified with him. I died with him. It ain't me living no more. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, not the world. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Can you say that today? Can you say he loved me? He gave himself for me? And when he died there, I died with him. This is the wonderful truth of salvation, of regeneration. And baptism symbolizes this union. But I want you to think a little bit more about the implications of this. This is not just some doctrine from a dry volume. This is a fact that is true for you and me if you believe in Jesus, and it affects everything about us and the way we live our lives in obedience to Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? How do we apply this to our lives? Two things changed in you the moment you put your trust in Jesus and identified with him and asked him to be your substitute. Two things changed. Number one, your relationship to sin changed forever. And secondly, your relationship to God changed forever. And if we don't understand these things, if we don't grasp these facts that are true, and if we don't claim them, then we're going to continue to muddle along, never experiencing the abundant new life that Jesus made possible. So think with me for a moment or two about the fact that through our union with Christ, number one, we are dead to sin. Through our union with Christ, we are dead to sin. Look at verse 3 of our text. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, he's not saying the water baptism, he's talking about the union with Christ. Those of you who put your trust in him at that moment, you were united with him. Those of you, don't you know that when you were united with Christ, you were united into his death? Don't you know that? Don't you know that, he said? So there are two ways in which we died to sin. Two ways in which this is true. Very, very important for you to understand. Number one, as believers, we died to sin judicially. We might say legally. I don't know if you've ever stood before a judge or not. You don't have to say, okay? I'm not asking. But I'll say I have twice. Both had to do with traffic laws, by the way. One, I was a truck driver and drove across a restricted bridge and ticketed, and my employer asked me to go to court to try to fight that. The other was, I won't talk about that, because I'm going to be on that road, on that highway later today, because we're driving up to Wisconsin today to see my grandkids, so I don't even want to think about that. But anyway, you know, when you're standing before a judge, it's kind of intimidating because they have the law and you're bound to the law. And my friend, sin is legal guilt before the judge of all the earth. And we are accountable to God. And the wonderful truth of Jesus' substitutionary death is when he died on the cross and our sin was there, it was removed from us. And we died to the penalty of sin. Just look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul already mentioned this. He said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And you've been declared righteous before God once you put your trust in Jesus. Because of your identification with Jesus, your sin was upon him. His righteousness is on you. And now your relationship with sin changed. You're no longer guilty before God. Oh, hallelujah. Pardoned and forgiven and made right. But sin is more than just legal guilt. Sin is also an evil power and force embedded in our fallen hearts. When the Bible talks about slavery in relation to sin, because we are slaves to sin, and it's as though we're chained, and we can clean up our act some, but we cannot overcome our own weakness. We cannot attain to the holiness that God calls us to. Because it's not only legal guilt, it's a power that holds us captive. And here's the good news. We not only died to sin judicially, we died to sin practically, to its power. Also due to our union with Christ. You know what? That's exactly Paul's point here. That's really what he's trying to stress in this section of the letter. That's his whole point. He says, do you think that because grace is greater, the greater your sin, do you should just keep sinning? No, don't do that, he said. He's trying to stop them from sinning. And part of the argument is because your relationship to sin has changed. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Why? Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. He's not saying that when you put your trust in Jesus, all of a sudden you're walking above the fray and you no longer sin and you walk in perfection. That's not what he's saying. It's not as though you can't sin anymore. It's as though you don't have to anymore. You have a choice to trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk in obedience. So did you know that your relationship to sin changed? That you now have a declaration of being justified before God and that he has set you free from the slavery that you were in? That is true of you if you are trusting Jesus and you've been united with him in his death and his resurrection. There's another thing we need to understand, and that is that through our union with Christ, we are alive to God. Not only dead to sin, but now we're alive to God. Prior to that, we were spiritually dead. We were separated from him. But when we are in union with Christ, we're now alive to God. And again, that's part of what Paul is emphasizing here. Verse 4, wonderful passage. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. My friends, when we come to Christ, we're united with him in his death and in his resurrection. He gives us new life. We're born again. We're regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit. Our lives are transformed. We aren't instantly perfect, but something needs to change, right? We're different. We begin to walk in a new way, in a new direction, with a new power. He talks about this, and this is really, again, the application. If you look at verse 11, he's really emphasizing this, and he's now giving the application in verse 11. In the same way that all this happened, in the same way that Christ died to sin, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So those two things. You've been united with Christ in his death, his resurrection. Now in the same way, count yourself dead. As I mentioned before, it's a fact. So this is actually an accounting term. Just look at it and figure it out and just say it's true. It is a fact. I died to sin and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And by reckoning it so, it doesn't make it true. It already is true. By counting it true and reckoning it true, you begin to walk in that reality. You begin to experience freedom from sin and new life in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you reckon it true. And now you may be thinking about this point, okay, I thought this was a message about baptism. What does this have to do with baptism? Well, let me just try to bring this back full circle and again emphasize that everything I've talked about to this point is about really about baptism. It's symbolized there. Because really, baptism expresses, it symbolizes these fundamental changes that took place when we were saved. On June 20th, we're going to have a baptism service. I hope you'll be here for that. Always exciting to celebrate this milestone in the Christian experience of our brothers and sisters, friends, church family. We're going to have a large tank up here. It's going to be full of water. People are going to share their testimony of faith in Jesus. And then we're going to dunk them. We're going to put them under the water. And again, I want you to think about what that really symbolizes. And what we're really saying. When they step into the water, it's as though they're saying, I am united with Christ in his death. I was buried with Christ as we put them under the water. I've been raised with Christ. The symbolism of that symbolizes what has occurred in their lives when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're publicly saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I give my life to him. I want to live a new life. And throughout history, throughout the history of the church, this is a turning point. And for many people in places around the world where a public proclamation of faith can cost you your own life, it's very significant. And yet it's a part of our obedience in following Jesus. That's what baptism is about. It's a step of faith. And I mentioned a few times already, we have many different expressions, many different church traditions represented in our church body and those who attend a church here. And it's possible that you know Jesus, you love Jesus. And baptism has never really been anything you've considered because it's kind of, well, that was taken care of. I was baptized as a baby. I just want to challenge you to think about what the scripture says and to ask yourself, but how is that my step of faith and obedience to Jesus? And would God want me now to be baptized by immersion as a follower of Jesus? I urge you to think about that. Or if you've come to Jesus and you've never been baptized, I urge you to consider that. As Megan said, in a couple weeks after our service, January 6th, we're going to have just about a 30, 45-minute informal session to talk about this. Would love to have you join that. There's no commitment. If you come to that, you're not committing to being baptized. You're just coming to learn more about it. Again, go to uscalliance.org. As she said, find the little baptism tab. You can click there and just express your interest. Sign up to come and be part of that. Love to have you be part of it. Just one final story from the book of Acts. It's such great adventure there. It's the gospel advancing. And Paul, as you know, Saul, Paul, he's out preaching the gospel. He's in Philippi. And like us, I mean, he's human like you and me. I get a kick out of it, actually. They're going through Philippi and they're preaching the gospel, he and Silas. And this slave girl who's demonized, making money for her owners by predicting the future, she keeps saying over and over, "These are men of God. They know the way to be saved." She keeps following them around and saying that. Finally, Paul, it says, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and he rebuked her and he cast the evil spirit out of her. I love that. Not that I ever get annoyed at anything or anything like that. Well, guess what? The people who were making money with this girl weren't happy, so they drug Paul and Silas before the magistrates and had them beaten. They're thrown in prison, and many of you know the story. At midnight, they're in chains in the inner part of the jail. Their legs are in irons, and they're singing hymns and praying. It says all the other prisoners are listening. Again, the adventure of following Jesus and advancing the gospel. And in that moment at midnight, in the utter darkness there, their hopeless situation, there's an earthquake. The door hinges are broken. The doors fall off. Their chains are loosed, and the jailer is awakened. Fearing the worst, he draws his sword, about to slay himself. And Paul calls out, "Hey, wait, everybody's here." And this man comes in, and he's blown away that they didn't leave. And he falls down trembling before Paul and Saul. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" Put his trust in Jesus. The Bible says the jailer fell trembling before Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Then immediately he and his family were baptized. That's why we do it. Again, to symbolize the transformation that occurs and to publicly identify with Jesus. And so again, I ask you, if you've not been baptized by immersion, what is preventing you from being baptized? And then the final challenge I have for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to think about these truths, these facts about the changes that occurred in you when you put your trust in Jesus. Are you walking daily in that reality? And how can you daily walk in the reality that I have died to sin? I don't have to live in sin anymore. I've been raised with Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in me. Now I'm on this adventure to bring others into the faith. Am I walking in the reality of that new life in Jesus? It's an adventure. It's exciting. God put us here for such a time as this. I hope that you are interacting with your neighbors. We talked recently about loving your neighbors, engaging them, getting to know their names, having them over, just loving them in the name of Jesus. I praise God. This past week, I got on my bike twice. Went a little too far one day. And so, for those of you that are saying, well, why are they clapping? Does he not know how to ride or what? If you didn't know, I had COVID pretty bad, still battling that a great deal. Some other things going along with it. But I got out of my bike one day this week, stopped for some water, and one of my neighbors stopped at the mailbox nearby and provided one of those divine appointments. Had a great opportunity to interact and talk and get to know. And I just thought, I'm going to test the waters here a little bit. I said, you know what? We all feel so isolated here lately. And so Teresa and I have been thinking, you know, once things settle down a little bit more, we'd like to have you and some others over just to. And I didn't know what she would say. She said, oh, that would be so lovely. And I thought, yes, Lord, we want to continue to. It's such an adventure just to every day follow the Lord and walk in obedience to him. So I hope you're part of that. You're experiencing that adventure. I'd like to pray for you today as we go into this week. I ask you to pray for me and for Teresa. Actually, when I say amen here in about 4 minutes, I'm going to walk out to the car. It's packed, and we're on our way to Wisconsin. So we haven't, because of COVID, because of being sick and so forth, we haven't seen our grandkids since August. So we're kind of excited about that. So pray that I can stay awake and Teresa can stay awake and we can drive all the way up there today. But we're looking forward to that. Appreciate your prayers and support for us along the way. But let me pray for you. Would you stand and join me? God, we are so grateful today that we could worship today. Those of us online just are so grateful for this privilege of being able to participate, even though we're not present in person, that we're really all together today. And God, we thank you that you're working in our lives, you're speaking to us, you're directing us, you're encouraging us to be part of your work in the world today, to take our eyes off of all the negative news, all the tragedy that seems to be engulfing the world, all the fear-mongering that is going on. And we can be excited because we're part of your kingdom, and your kingdom is advancing. We know that you put us here, right where we live, right where we go to school, right where we work, for such a time as this. We know that you've empowered us by your Spirit to represent you. We can't do it on our own, but you've empowered us by your Spirit. We know that you've allowed us to experience death to our old self, so that we can be freed from sin and we can walk in newness of life. God, give us grace this week to live up to that reality of all that we know. And I pray for those who are contemplating baptism and perhaps afraid, maybe even afraid of the water, but fearful of taking this step. God, would you come and give encouragement and the strength to take this step? I pray that it will be a glorious experience for all of us as we listen to the stories of faith of what you're doing. And now this week, God, as we go forward, Lord, would you give us those divine appointments? Help us to be alert, to be ready, that our mouths will be open, that you can fill them with words of love and hope. Our hands will be ready to bring aid in your name, to give love to those around us. God, for those who are discouraged today, lift them up. Help us to find hope in you. For those who don't yet know you, Jesus, as they've been listening, wondering what this all really means, I pray that your Spirit will take this word from your scripture today and bring it home, that they'll say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I trust you. Come in and forgive me. Be my Savior. And God, I pray that this week we will honor you in all that we say and do. And now, O Holy Spirit, come and fill your people. Give us your gifts and your power for your service today and this week. We ask in your strong and mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.